The scripture reading today is from the book of Revelation, a reading from chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the former heaven and the former earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne say, "Look, God's dwelling is here with humankind. He will dwell with them, and they will be his peoples. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. There will be no mourning, crying, or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Then the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I'm making all things new." He also said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "All is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will freely give water from the life-giving spring. Those who emerge victorious will inherit these things. I will be their God, and they will be my sons and daughters." And now, a reading from chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. Then the angel showed me the river of life-giving water, shining like crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the city's main street. On each side of the river is the tree of life, which produces 12 crops of fruit, bearing its fruit each month. The tree's leaves are for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. They won't need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will rule forever and always. The word of the Lord. Take a moment now for silent reflection.
Please join me in prayer. God, we thank you for the gift of this time to come together to imagine what seems to be unimaginable, a future that is filled with life and where death is no more. We thank you for the gift of this moment to reflect, to pause in the midst of our busy and demanding lives, of the distractions that threaten to crowd into our deepest and most sacred spaces of our hearts and our minds. And so, meet us in this space. Help us to be fully present in the ways that we need it most. Broaden our imaginations. Help us to see what you see, so that when we leave this space, we might work toward the kind of world that you are calling us to create. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During the pandemic, it seemed that I was only interested in watching space-related movies and shows. But then I realized that I was actually just into science fiction. I've heard more than one thinker talk about the role and importance that that science fiction plays for imagining technological advancements, the ways that it can leapfrog what is actually possible in the present moment. With a little science and a lot of Hollywood, just about anything is possible. Science fiction enables us to play and invent, unencumbered for the limitations of which actual science or funding or things like the law of gravity might create. So whether it's a hoverboard or a walkie-talkie radio watch, it seems that science fiction has the capacity to glimpse decades into the future. Although as a kid, I was quite sure that Marty McFly would beat Dick Tracy to the punch. But what draws me to sci-fi is how it allows me to imagine what could be. And I love that. I love being able to imagine. There's a certain kind of freedom for play that entering far into the future allows us to do. Maybe, just maybe, the problems of today will have disappeared by tomorrow. And there will be some cool gadgets to go along with it, too. And so it wasn't until I encountered the writings of Octavia Butler and learned about the genre of Afrofuturism that I came to understand just how profound this imagination could be, not just for fun. The mindscape of Afrofuturism has fueled Butler and a range of artists, from George Clinton to Stan Lee to Jordan Peele, to create worlds and imaginaries where Black people are not only liberated from the fetters of racism, but are also able to talk about them in ways that offer healing narratives in which Black people flourish, are healed, and can exercise self-determination without retribution. And so on one hand, Afrofuturism serves as an escape from oppressive circumstances, something that is necessary for enduring the present moment. But perhaps more profoundly, it can help to unveil a future where every tear is wiped away and death is no more. And so while our passage for today, and let's be honest, the entire book of Revelation, might give you a sense that something more than chocolate might have been in that brownie you just ate, it is exactly the kind of fantastic voyage needed to find your way through overwhelmingly impossible circumstances. Sometimes we need to just pluck ourselves out of everything that is normal and true and just throw ourselves into something that is completely different, right? The womanist scholar Emily Towns uses this phrase, that fantastic hegemonic imagination. And by this, she means the ways in which dominating ideologies colonize every corner of our selfhood, saturating every fabric of our thinking, seeing, interpreting, and envisioning. Like a Facebook algorithm, there is no escape. It's like a stalker that doesn't even pretend to love you. How do you escape? Well, maybe you start asking questions and pushing limits. And maybe your outspokenness, your too many, too uncomfortable questions start getting people riled up, and you find that, like a guy named John, the author of Revelation, you are sentenced, banished, and transported to an island called Patmos in the middle of the Aegean Sea. We'll call it the biblical Alcatraz. Now, John's got several years to kill and plenty of cigarettes and chocolates to trade, so he procures a pen, some ink, and maybe a few rolls of papyrus. And he sits down to consider the pain of his people. He reflects on the promises of God. The hegemonic is not quite so loud out on the island. No one's concerned with a banished body. He wonders about the then and the now, the time and space between the world as it is and the world as it should be. And as the inner corners of his mind begins to unfurl, the hegemonic imagination recedes and the paint starts to peel. Beneath is something like never before. It is an apocalypse in the truest sense. In Greek, the word apocalypse means to uncover, to peel away, to show what's underneath. And what is revealed is a cosmic battle that begins with golden lampstands and ends with the sun's illumination replaced by the light of Christ, a light which never dims. Six winged creatures covered with eyes and lambs reading scrolls, horsemen bringing death, famine, war, and conquest, trumpets and beasts and raging seas, lament and hallelujahs, and 1,000 years before a new heaven and a new earth are born. This kind of writing called apocalyptic literature was not designed to instill fear, although it is fearsome. It is a way to tell the truth of God's promises and glory with such power and boldness and otherworldliness that your mind's eye would be blinded by its brilliance. This uncovering, this revealing, it's not so much about what has been, although that's part of it. No, more importantly, it's about what is possible. What is possible? Did you know that what we have is not all of what we can get? This is what the apocalypse is trying to get us to. But it is very difficult. Oh, it is very difficult to believe that when the baby bodies are piling up in the Middle East and the rubble has yet to be cleared in Morocco. When the Armenians, again, have to carve out a place to live in peace. It is so very difficult to believe it when access to military assault rifles are proclaimed a God-given right. So much more God-given than 18 fresh lives in Lewiston, Maine. And so let us be unapologetically apocalyptic. Let us tell the truth of where we are so that we can fully grasp the distance between here and there, then and now. And boy, what a downer, right? I thought church was supposed to help us feel better about things. Well, all I can say at this point is that I'm not done yet, okay? Because here John is at chapters 21 and 22 with a hand cramp like you couldn't imagine. And finally, in these final pages of an ancient journey that began before the world started, 66 books later, and that's only the Protestant version, here we find ourselves hands bleeding, knees scraped, hearts broken, and eyes whose tears flow like a never-ending stream. Badly in need of a shower, but we look up and we find the face of the one who calls us beloved, seeing us like we've never been seen, reaching out with gentle hands to wipe away the tears and whisper life into our weary souls. And oh, aren't our souls weary? They have every reason to be. We could really use a new earth about now, I think. And so maybe this is why the promises proclaimed by progenitors of artificial intelligence are so attractive. I heard one person describe how some folks describe its possibilities as the second coming of Christ. And I couldn't help but ask, do these people even know Jesus? But that's not the point. That's not the point. It's that there is this sense, right? Even among people like me who are still using the last iPhone with a finger scan, that we are boldly and blindly going into a place where no person has ever gone before. Well, today we're beginning a new sermon series exploring what it looks like to have an intelligent faith amidst rapid developments in AI. Over the next week, we'll be exploring 5 questions, and this is the first one today. What kind of world do we want? What kind of world do we want? Our passage today shows us that there is something greater than this moment before us, and what we see is not all of what we can get. That a world where every tear is wiped away and death has died is possible. No mourning or crying or pain, where all have the water rights to a life-giving river that shines like crystal, and the trees are always heavy with fruit. It is a world of complete safety, unquestioned belonging, guaranteed sustenance, and absolute liberation. As Christians, it is the world toward which our imaginations must always be oriented. Can you imagine? As John Lennon reflected, I wonder if you can. But God says we must. We must. And perhaps there is no more moment where this has been more true since the innovation of the atomic bomb than now. It can be difficult to believe this, I'll admit. I mean, I grew up watching the Terminator movies. If anyone is primed for this moment, it's me. I've been waiting for this since at least 1985. And with big money and even bigger egos at play, there has been lots of energy and hype to stir up excitement, induce fear, and incite revolts, or at least strikes. Over the course of conversations I've had with folks to prepare for this series, there was a phrase that came up, effective accelerationism. Have you heard of it? I think some folks might have. The best way I can describe it is that it feels like what would happen if free market economic values and manifest destiny had a baby. It's a bit of a scorched morals approach to justify development as fast and as far as possible, trusting that whatever casualties accumulate are ordained by the universe as a price we must pay for innovation. Barack Obama noted in a recent speech about how many of the technologists he knows have shared anxieties about the speed of developments in AI, how they are concerned that we are going too fast. And he said, now, if Silicon Valley leaders, the very archetypes of hype and grandiose promises, think that we might be going too fast, it's worth paying attention to. They want someone to make them be more thoughtful. But who? And how? Economic scholars have said that the greatest determinant as to whether or not technological advancement has increased shared prosperity or collective misery has been the institutions that surround it. This is not just about regulation, although I think it's worth mentioning that Sam Altman, the leader of ChatGPT, traveled to Washington, D.C. and basically asked lawmakers to regulate his work, please. But it's also about us. In the Christian tradition, we understand ourselves as stewards of God's creation. And if we believe this, that God created all the stuff of the universe, that God stirred it all together, the right ingredients to make a bubble where life could flourish, that out of that same stuff, God fashioned humans that could be a partner and a co-creator, given the task of stewarding creation for God's good, flourishing purposes. If we believe the mystery of this, and we take this mandate to heart, we must carefully consider what kind of world we are working to bring about. And this can be a difficult thing to do because the race is real and the stakes are high and the money is big, but it's not so high for the reasons we think that they are. We've been talking the last few weeks, and we will continue for a few more weeks, about how everything we have is a gift from God to be used for promoting God's purposes in the world. And this isn't just a fundraising tactic. It is a fundamental truth of our faith story. And so while it is certainly true when it comes to your financial commitment to City Church, if you haven't submitted your pledge yet, please be sure to do so, it is true for so much more. It's about what kind of world do you want to live in? What kind of faith do you want to have? What kind of future are you in pursuit of? Whether it is making time to take time to cultivate community here at City Church or slowing down enough in your life to assess how you are spending what time you have left on earth, or lifting your head at work to make sure that what you are doing aligns with what God is calling you to put out into the world. All of this brings us closer to or further from the kind of world that God wants to bring about. And so the question remains, what kind of world do you want? One of the things about today's passage that instantly stood out to me was at the very beginning of chapter 21, for the former heaven and the former earth had passed away. I wasn't surprised to see that the former earth would pass away, but what caught me was this idea of the former heaven being passed away. I mean, isn't the point of heaven that it's separate from earth? I really had to sit with that one, but what I came to realize is that there is no way to bring about the world that God wants unless we completely give ourselves over to it. Not just the things that we would gladly give up, right? Our addictions and our wounds, our self-obsession and failures of spirit, but also the things that we thought we were working toward, right? Things like protection, self-optimization, and autonomy. Or, as this meme put it, one day you are going to live the life you've always wanted, and then you're going to destroy it because you don't know how to be happy. All of it. The whole thing has to get thrown out. And the thing is, I don't think it's necessarily because it's all bad. It's that it's not enough. It's not enough. It's not big enough for what God desires for us, for all of creation. It's not good enough. It's not beautiful enough. It's not joyful enough. And it's not restored enough. There is not enough room in the former heaven for the kind of generous and abundant reality that God wants us to know, one where we are freed from generational cycles of trauma, of violence, so that we can be freed for building up life in a way that enhances the lives of others, where we are freed from the hustle and the fear of falling short so that we can be freed for mutuality and creative generativity. So that in my limitations, I might actually open up the opportunity to know someone else's contribution, someone else's gifts, where God's math of 1 + 1 = 3 is proven true in every relationship and dealing. This world is possible, but it does not come without a cost. The first 20 chapters of Revelation chronicle the excruciating and extraordinary fight for spiritual triumph and physical self-determination for God's beloved. This world is possible, but it requires a fierce kind of faith and a tenacity of commitment to do the work of figuring it out. Tomorrow, it is expected that there will be an executive order announced for the first set of regulations around AI. We are at the beginning of this. And it needs to be more than lawmakers, although lawmakers matter. It needs to be all of us collectively pushing towards something that is greater than the next return that we can get. More than that, though, it requires imagination. One that has the capacity to pull us out of this present moment and imagine something so fantastical. Could you imagine a world where there are no more tears? How ridiculous is that? How strange. A world where the tit for tat of cyclical traumas and violence, of political grudges and pain over generations, no longer drives our decision making. Can you imagine it? I wonder if you could. We are a people that have the technology to imagine a different kind of future, and we are also a people that have the power to bring it about. A world that acts toward the gospel message that what we see is not all of what we can get. A world where every tear is wiped away, where all wounds are healed, that transforms flour, yeast, and salt into the bread of life and the alchemy of crushed grapes into a covenant. Can you imagine? I know you can. This is the kind of world we were made for, and this is the kind of world that God is inviting us to imagine and co-create into being, using every gift, every grace, and every bit of technology at our disposal. Let us pray. God, we thank you that you see what we can't see. And even more than that, we thank you that you invite us to see it too. Help us in the midst of whatever fears or anxieties or apathies or anything else that might prevent us from doing the work that is ours to do to bring about the world that you desire for us. Help us to move toward that with power, with commitment, with a deep conviction that you are with us in it and you are for us in it. Help us to trust and know that the imagination that we have is not something to be feared, but something to be stewarded for your good work in the world. We pray this with gratitude and in the name of the one who wipes away all our tears, who promises that death will be no more, who holds us, restores us, and set us free for your work in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.